Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to read from verse 3. Short scripture. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who was shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I'll stop there. I want to speak today about a couple of issues. And the first of those is what happens, because we're believing for a harvest of souls this year, that as you were saved and God revealed himself to you, God himself is going to reveal himself to other people through you this year, and other people are going to be saved. But I want you to understand, it's really important, what happens when someone is saved through Jesus Christ. What exactly happens, because often there's a lot of confusion about salvation. And this passage speaks about the gospel. And that gospel it's about facts. It's about the fact that at a certain moment in time, as God promised, because we were sinners, God sent his son Jesus to reconcile us to himself. And Jesus came because of our unrighteousness before a holy God. Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life for us, and then he died and shed his blood for us, that our sin and our failures and our lies and our cheating could be forgiven before a holy God. And when someone accepts the fact that God has done that for them, they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that happened. Jesus Christ came from heaven, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, then rose again from the dead. And they are facts. That's just the facts of the gospel. So the gospel begins with a declaration of facts. And it says here that speaks about whose minds the gods of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, shine on them. Who is the God of this age? It says, even if our gospel is veiled, so it's covered, it is covered to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, lest they see the light of the gospel. What's that saying? Is that just as you and I have received the gospel, the work of Satan, who has a kingdom of darkness, his job and his main focus is to blind people to what God has done through Jesus Christ. That you can see it, but he actually has a capacity to blind people of where they stand spiritually. He blinds them that sin is a problem to God. He blinds them to what God has done through Jesus. He blinds them to the fact that God loves us. He blinds them to the reality of a heaven and hell. That's the work of Satan. He actually blinds people to what God has done for them. But salvation, when someone is saved, they're not saved because they hear the facts. Those facts are important. Something happens when the gospel is proclaimed, which we need to understand. Here it speaks about, in verse 4 and in verse 6, it speaks about the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ. And then in verse 6 it speaks about, it is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And what happens when someone is saved? It's not the facts which says, not an agreement of facts. You don't say, I decided to become a Christian, or I've joined Christianity. What happens? It's a spiritual experience that as these facts are explained or preached to you, God himself sovereignly shines a light through the gospel and through the facts, and your heart, which has been in light and in darkness, which cannot see, your heart is illuminated. And what you see is the glory of God in Christ Jesus. You actually see it spiritually. And if you've never seen the glory of God, if you've never become excited and just seen the loveliness and the majesty and the uniqueness and the saving grace in Jesus Christ, you've never been saved. There is an illumination and there's a regeneration in the human heart that is so exciting. And there's a spiritual seeing of Christ, which is not a physical thing, but it's a spirit. It's something that is unveiled that you've never seen before. And it is absolute. He is absolutely majestic. He is love. He is mercy. He is everything that is good. Everything that is good in this cosmos. Everything that is beautiful. Everything that is truly loving. The one who sacrificed all. You see it in Jesus. That's what happens when someone's saved. And Paul, he actually speaks here. And in verse 4 and in verse 6, he speaks about light showing out of darkness. Verse 6, when he speaks about the light shining out of darkness, he's actually taking us back to where? He's taking us back to what God did in creation. He's deliberately using the language of what God did in creation, because it says in Genesis chapter 1, this is what happens in salvation, that just as the earth, as the creation, there was a void and there was darkness and there was chaos. How did God bring creation and order? That he spoke the word, and as the Holy Spirit was hovering, chaos and darkness was destroyed and life and order was created. That's how someone becomes a new creation. That's how somebody is born again in Christ. It's that light, when the word of God is spoken, it penetrates and it destroys the darkness that the evil one places over their eyes. And somebody, when they're saved, the light of God shines in their hearts, and they realize for the first time, only God does this, the Holy Spirit. He illuminates that you're a sinner. You actually know it. And then you actually also know that God is holy. And it is the lid is lifted on what God has done for you through Christ. And you see his glory. So it's seeing the glory. It's seeing the majesty and the glory of God, who is, Hebrews 1:3 says, the glory of God is fully revealed and fully manifest in Christ Jesus. So that's what happens when you're saved. You saw the glory. And the issue of glory in the church is a big one. Because it's the glory, when we see the glory of God in Christ Jesus, we're saved. But when you go right back to the start of the book and God's first intention for humankind, there was no religion. There wasn't even a church. God's intention when he created Adam and he created Eve, when he put them in a garden to fellowship with them, and they actually lived in the glory of God. That's what was in the garden. And what is the glory of God? The glory of God is this. The Bible tells us that the presence of God is everywhere. But the manifest presence, the specific presence, the intense presence of God is called the Shekinah glory of God. And God put Adam and Eve in a study group. He didn't put them in a university. He put them in a garden where his presence and his glory was encountered daily. And because they were in the glory of God, they're in the Holy Spirit, they had no anxiety. They had no fear. There was no sickness in the garden. There was no sin because they dwelt in the glory. And the Bible says the consequence of sin was that they were put out of that place. The Bible says now all have sinned and now fall short of the glory of God. So we can't live in that state because of the glory of God. We're outside of that state. We're outside of that garden state that Adam and Eve were in. But when Christ came and died for us, one of my favorite, most ignored scriptures is that he not only shed his blood for us, but in doing that, Hebrews 2 says, it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things to bring many sons to glory. So when he died and shed his blood, It was sin that took us outside of that state, that forced Adam and Eve out of the state of the garden and out of God's glory. But when Christ shed his blood, he dealt with the problem of sin. When we're forgiven, we can come back and we can access and we can encounter and we can live in God's manifest presence, which is called his glory. And it's a big, big issue. Why is it such a big issue? That you can be a Christian who just wants to have facts about God. You just want to have facts about the Bible. You weren't saved when you actually understood facts. You were saved when you saw the glory of God in Christ Jesus. And you are then meant to live from the glory. What is the glory? Do you see in chapter 3 of the same scripture I read? It says this. This is how we're changed. God, because God wants not only save you through Christ, he wants to make you like Christ. And it's all the work of the Spirit. It's all the work of God's glory. It says in verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we are with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What does that mean? It means is now we have access because our sin is forgiven. We can come back into God's presence and be in the glory of God. It's like as you come into a meeting, as you come into a church which really praises God and worships God, and his presence comes, the Holy Spirit just comes and manifests and the glory of God starts to descend. As you simply behold the glory, you're being transformed into the image of Christ. Beholding is becoming. As you behold the glory, you are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That's why we're told to fix our mind and our eyes on the things above, like a sunflower that follows the sun all day long. That's how a Christian ought to be when he understands the glory of God. He follows and he seeks to be in the glory because he knows when you're in the presence of God like that, that's what changes you. It's so important, the issue of that the Word of God be in the church, but also the glory of God. Why is it important? If you go to Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays this prayer for the Ephesians church, who, by the way, were in revival at the time, that they were having a great move of God and people being added to the church daily. And this is the prayer Paul prayed for them. And it's a beautiful prayer he prayed. He says that in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. That he goes on to pray all these things. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. First of all, that you be strengthened with might through his Spirit, the inner man. There's a strength that God wants to put in your inner man to make you be able to get through and overcome every trial and every temptation. There's a strength, there's a power that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That means that you have the faith of Christ, not the faith in Christ. He says, I want you to be strong and to have the faith of Christ, and I want you to be grounded and rooted in the love of God. And when it says to be able to comprehend and to know, the Greek word there is not head knowledge. It's the same knowledge where Adam knew Eve. It's a relational knowledge. He says, I want you to be strong. I want you to have the faith of Christ. I want you to be able to comprehend how deeply you are loved by God, how deeply God loves you, the depth and the length and the width and the height that passes head knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within him, to him be glory in the church. So what's Paul saying there is that all those things that I spoke about, that you'd be strengthened supernaturally by God himself, that you actually have a faith to believe God's promises, which is the faith of Christ, that you actually know that God is zealous for you, that you're saved, that you're always saved, that God loves you just like he, it's not only that God loves the world, but he actually loves me too. That I have a knowledge of that and that I'm actually filled with the very fullness of God. How is that going to happen? Paul prays that prayer and he bookends that prayer with two verses. He says, according to the riches of his glory, and in him he finished the prayers by saying, to him be glory in the church. So it's when we come into the glory of God, all that happens. I'm strengthened. The Spirit of God fills me with the fullness. I have a faith that I didn't know I have. The power of God fills my life. I know I'm loved by being in the manifest presence, the glory of God. It is so vital that there be glory in the church. You know, where God wants to take most believers from is this. If you go to Exodus chapter 33, God revealed himself to Moses. Moses had to go and bring deliverance to God's people who were in bondage in Egypt. They were slaves. And God said, Moses, I'm choosing you to bring deliverance to those people who are in bondage. When Moses said, what am I going to do? And who do I say sent me? God said to him, tell them I am sent you. God revealed himself to Moses through the name I am. Moses knew God as I am. So, and I believe that word I am, it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who said, I am the gate, I am the life, I am the truth. But originally when God said it to Moses, it meant, and it's a wonderful word for us, particularly when you're trying to bring a people through. Basically, God was saying to Moses, when he said, I am, he said, I am everything you'll need me to be. I am your power for deliverance. I am your comfort in your sadness. I am your provision in your lack. I am your healing in your disease. I am everything you need to be. I am the great I am. That's who God is. So he revealed himself as the great I am. And when God used Moses, and Israel was captive, they were slaves and captive by the most powerful nation on earth, and yet God freed them, he knew God really was the great I am. But he wasn't content to know God that way, as great as God was and as great as his relationship with God was. And he knew God's presence in Exodus chapter 33, after walking with God and seeing the great I am do so much, Moses said this, verse 18 of Exodus chapter 3, he said, now, if I've found grace in your sight, please, verse 18, show me your glory. If I have found grace in your sight, he said, I want to see your glory. You know what God did when he said, I want to see your glory? It says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, for a thousand generations, forgiving iniquity. And so at a certain time in Moses' life, he said, I don't want to just know you as the great I am. I actually want to know you as Adam knew you. I want to know you as Eve knew you. I actually want to know your glory. And God actually, it's like this. John, you come here. You just come here for a second. What is it? It's like God said, I'm going to pass in front of you. Turn that way. Other way. Face that way. There you go. And I'm going to reveal your glory, but nobody could see him. So it's like God went past him and went like that. And as he went past him, he saw the back of God. And when he saw it, he saw the glory of God. And in that encounter, he understood God's nature and God's attributes. That's what the glory of God does. It actually reveals to you who God is really like for yourself. Understand his characteristic, his personality. The glory of God reveals the nature and the attributes of God's character. And so when we're being in the presence, in the glory of God, we can tell others that he is merciful. He is kind. He is loving. He wants to save. Because we have actually encountered his nature for ourselves. And it's interesting, it says in here in verse 8, when God revealed his nature, Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth, and he worshiped God. You could have a church, it's full of knowledge, but I want to tell you, only the glory of God, only the presence of the Holy Spirit invokes true worship. When his presence falls, that's why sometimes in here you'll sort of see people, they're not being emotional, they're not being expressive or fanatical, but when God's glory comes in, when his presence manifests, people will prostrate themselves, people will kneel, because that's the Holy Spirit affecting them. They're being reminded of how deeply they're loved. They're being reminded of what God's done for them. They're seeing how merciful and God and gracious God is being to them and their children and their lives. That God is revealing that he's not a God of judgment, that he doesn't want to judge us, that he loves us. That's actually happening in their hearts. That light is shining. It's not a head knowledge thing. The light and the glory of God in Christ Jesus being shed abroad in their hearts again, and they are being undone before God, and it invokes true worship. That's why there's got to be glory in the church. I love this passage. One of my passages that reminds me about my own calling. Because anybody who's truly called of God and used of God, you're going to be used of God and truly called of God and sent by God. I tell you what, you're going to have an encounter with the glory of God. To be fruitful, it can't just be about facts. In Ezekiel chapter 1, there's a beautiful passage. And this is Ezekiel. The people of God are in a bad place. They need reviving. They've been sent into exile because of their sin. And Ezekiel's part of that group, but God is actually going to use him, and he's going to preach to the people. He's going to preach to them about God's redemptive plan to bring them back to Jerusalem, bring them back into God's forgiving them, and bring them back into God's destiny for them. And it's in Ezekiel chapter 1, it's this amazing scripture about, it's almost like a psychedelic passage. This is like something out of a movie of what Ezekiel saw. It's an experience he had. It says that in verse 3, it was by the Kibar River. And he said, I looked and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north. This is a vision he has, a great cloud. There's a raging fire engaging the cloud. And there was brightness all around it. Verse 5 says, this cloud from within it had four living creatures. They all had four faces and four wings. Their feet were like soles of calves. Goes on to speak about their wings touched one another. The creatures didn't turn. When they went, each one went straight forward. Speaks about one of the creatures had the face of a lion, the other had the face of an ox. It's very, very strange. All these four faces. So there's this vision of this fiery, bright mountain of fire with four creatures. And it goes on to speak about these creatures. They only move wherever the spirit went, they went. And it says there were wheels. Fire was coming out from there. And verse 16 says this ball of fire also had wheels in it. And in the middle of the wheel, there was another wheel. And in the eye, in the wheel, there were eyes. So it's this wonderful picture of this ball of flame coming with faces of oxes and lions. And then a wheel that directs it. And then there's an eye within the wheels. It's like, it's just very, very strange. And you think, what happened to this man? And then he says, that was from the waist up. And then from the waist down, there was a firmament. There was a firmament. And there was crystal there. And then there was a throne. And so it's just this incredible picture. And what was this picture? Verse 29 tells us, 28. It says, this was like the likeness, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud. On a rainy day, so is the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And after if he had that encounter, this strange encounter, but it was with the glory of God, he said, I fell on my face and I heard a voice speaking, saying, stand on your feet. Then the Spirit entered me. And he said, Son of Man, I'm sending you. So out of the glory, he heard God speak. And out of the glory, the Spirit filled him. And out of the glory, he was sent. And God wants us, each and every one of us here. He wants to shine his very glory, which Adam had in creation. He wants to shine that into your heart. He wants to shine that into your heart. And as soon as his light shines in your heart, the light of God, what you see, the first result of the glory of God coming into your life is you see the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. You see that he is what the scriptures call the King of Heaven, that he is the one a holy God sent to shed his blood for your sin. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. My sin is my sin. But he left heaven because he loved me. He left heaven to shed his blood for me on the cross. Even though he was faultless, even though he was completely righteous and holy and completely loving, he shed his blood for me. And you see your heart, God's light shines, and you see the uniqueness of Jesus. You see the need for Jesus. You see the wonder of Jesus. You see the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. That all, the Bible says, all the fullness of God is manifest through him. That's what happens when someone's saved. That's the first work of the glory of God. And secondly, the Bible says, as we behold the glory of God, we're changed into the likeness of Jesus. When we come into meetings and the Holy Spirit is descending and revealing, bringing the presence of God, we are changed into the likenesses, into the image as we behold his glory. We are changed from one state to the other. Like Adam and Eve dwelt in the glory of God. What will attract the glory of God to your life? What attracts the glory of God? I just speak to something just really simply before we finish. Go to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 is about a people who are, I just call them selfish believers. So you can be in a place where you believe in for breakthrough, you believe in God's word for this, you believe in God's word for your own healing, all that sort of stuff. And you can be fasting and praying, but it can be all about you. It's deadly for a congregation to do that. To come into a gospel of self where all the promises and the blessings, it's all about you. That's an inauthentic Christianity. But Isaiah 58 warns about it. It says in the first three verses, it speaks about people who are in that very, very state. He says in verse 2, you seek me daily, delight to know my ways, the nation that did righteousness. They ask of all my ordinances. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you don't hear? Why do we afflict our souls? You take no notice. God goes on to say that your fasting is not recognized because you exploit your labors. You just work for your own pleasures. Verse 4, you fast for strife and debate. You strike with the fist of wickedness. You're not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? It goes on to say in verse 8, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, that you see the naked and you cover him, that you don't hide yourself from your own flesh, that then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth readily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. When you call, the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he'll say, here I am. In other words, God says, when it's all about you, I'll leave you alone. I'm not interested in just a self-centered people, because he's not self-centered. God's, when Jesus was here, he was all about the other person. And Jesus was all about setting free those people who are under the power of Satan, who didn't know why they were on earth, who were in ignorant to God's love, who Satan's had blinded their minds. Jesus' whole ministry was about reaching out to those people and setting them free from that deception, changing their life by bringing them the gospel. And the Bible, this is what it says. It says, when you see people in that state, who are burdened, who don't know why they're here, who are suicidal, who are oppressed, who have got mental illness, who, you know, all these problems, who are homeless. It says, don't just walk by them like the priest. There's a parable of the Good Samaritan, the priest. Don't just do that, but actually get involved. You've been given the gospel. He says, get involved. He said, I want you to loose the bonds of wickedness by preaching the gospel, to undo the heavy burdens. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? That's not to spiritualize that. It actually means that the things that you've been given, when you see other people in need, if someone doesn't know why they're here, you've been given the gospel. You need to reach out and share that, because that will set them free from every oppression. You've been given material things. It's not just for you and yours. To reach out and share it. To be someone who is not living for self, but is living to see other people who are oppressed, who are downtrodden, who are homeless, who are broken, healed and set free and restored. And you realize God has no other plan than you to do it. If you live like that, if you be someone who simply sees people, I want to tell you, you've got something. You've got your testimony. You've got your house. You've got your bread. And when you actually choose to be generous and share it, I want to tell you, God then gets interested in you, and his glory will cover you. His glory, it says, will be your rear guard. What I've learned is those people who live in the presence of God are those people who don't live for self, but realize the great center of the gospel is setting captives free, and simply want to be used by God. So we need to be a church. We need to be a people who understand who God is. Do you want to understand God in a deeper way this year? Like Moses knew God as a great I am, and then he knew God as a God of mercy and a God of loving kindness. And it was a relational knowing. He really got to know God in a deeper way. Do you want to know God in a deeper way? I tell you, it's actually through encountering his glory that you're going to know him more. Yes, we've got the word. And yes, we learn about all the facts about the word, but it's the glory of God that shines on the gospel. It's the glory of God that illuminates the word and makes that word life, makes that word shine in your heart, so you ought to explode and tell other people about this God. That's why we need the glory. It's the glory of God that actually produces faith. It's the glory of God that actually produces strength. It's the glory of God that actually produces a fullness of Christ in you. And it's the glory of God. It's encounter with the glory of God. You know, until you've actually had an encounter with God, until God has actually shown up in your dream, in a place where you say, God, I had this encounter with God, you got nothing to tell anybody. You got nothing to tell anybody. But God said Ezekiel. God said Paul. Anyone you'll see who's ever been effective in the scriptures, God sent them out of encounter with his glory. And God actually wants us to be a people who are sent from having experiences in the Holy Spirit, where we say, I just know in my knower, by God, and I simply want to share with you who I know and what I know. Amen? Amen. Glory. You know, I just finished with this passage here. It's a psalm. This is what happens when you come into a spirit-filled meeting and the presence of God falls. You may have all sorts of problems. You know, I say to people this. I said, you know, I think I would have committed suicide if I didn't have the Wednesday night prayer meeting. I say that, but you know, not always the life of a pastor is always easy. We have our own problems. We have our own challenges. And so many times I've been so afflicted and so oppressed and so attacked. And so Paul says, I'm hard pressed on every side. The enemy's having a real go. But I want to tell you, there's a place that I come into on a Wednesday night. And I walk in this door in that state and I bow my head and the music starts to play and the people start to praise, the people start to worship God, and God inhabits the praise of his people and the presence and the glory comes into that place. I want to tell you, there's never been a Wednesday night where I've walked into that place depressed and left the same. Every single time, and I say this before God, every single time I've come in with my head down on a Wednesday night, I've left with my head up. Why? This is what Ephesians 3 says. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. My glory and the lifter of my head. Come on, church, praise him.